Well, over the years of working for Consumers Energy, I have had the opportunity to witness a great deal of construction and see a number of homes being built. When I was working in Grand Rapids, it seemed like the Jenison, Granville, Hudsonville, Allendale areas were literally exploding. When I came to work down in Hastings, it was at the time where much of the building boom was still going. And I entered into the gas distribution department, and I actually helped install a number of gas services to new homes. That was something that we didn't have lack of. I mean, there were that many homes that were being built, even in our surrounding area. As a crew leader, I often talked with a number of builders regarding details associated with installing those gas services. However, even though the people I talked with had the title of builder, one thing that you recognized was that the builder wasn't actually the person who did most of the physical building. They were simply the general contractor who oversaw a number of subcontractors who actually did the physical labor. So in most cases, the builder didn't do the work of plumbing or heating and cooling or cement work or drywall and flooring, siding and windows, installing cabinets and so on, all that goes into building a new home. Instead, the builder coordinated and gave oversight to the materials that were being used, as well as the subcontractors who were coming in to do the work and how to coordinate those schedules. I know that for a fact because it seemed like inevitably we would show up on the job site and some other contractor had their stuff plopped right in the middle of where we had to work, and so it was always fun trying to juggle some of those details, and the blessed builder got to deal with all those headaches. What's interesting is that because there's so many details involved with building a home, if a builder did not exist to coordinate all those needs that were done, then the attempt to build that home would be pretty futile, wouldn't it? And in much the same way that a builder coordinates materials and manpower to make sure that a home is built, Jesus takes on a similar role when it comes to building his church. Jesus doesn't actually do the physical work of building his church. Did you know that? Instead, he's the one who coordinates the plan, the materials, and the manpower to see that it gets done. So he is the overall builder. And if Jesus isn't present as the builder of his church, then it's actually a pointless endeavor. We see that in Psalm 127:1. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. So if Jesus isn't in on it, if he's not building his church, which we saw last week, he's the one that's building it, right? If he, the chief builder, is not present, then it's not going to happen. So we see here that unless Jesus is at work coordinating the plan, which we talked about last week, and he's coordinating the materials and the manpower, then the effort will be in vain. And last week we began looking at how Jesus' plan A for advancing his kingdom in the world in Matthew 16:18 was done. He said, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell will not overcome it." Well, we know that Peter was an apostle, right? And we looked at how the foundation of the church is the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Then we looked at how the culture of Jesus' day understood the role of an apostle. An apostle was known as the leader of an invasion force that was sent to overtake territories of an enemy. So Jesus' designation of the 12 apostles would have been understood as him setting up a team of invasion leaders to bring in a new kingdom. That's the way the people would have seen that when he used that term, apostle. Then we talked about that he emphasized the importance of building his church. So that was another term that Jesus introduced. We know that, as we talked about it, there were various ecclesias in Greek culture, guilds, artisan groups, fraternities, and so on. But Jesus was saying, I'm building my ecclesia, my church. And the word ecclesia means called out ones. And so he had his purpose. He had his set of statutes. And what was expected, do we be a part of his called out team? And so we saw that his team, he was building his church. And it was going to be built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And so, when we look at just what it is that Jesus is building, it is clear that his church is much more than some structure on a piece of property. On the contrary, Jesus' church is alive and it's called to be active. And so this morning, we're going to look at how Christ is building us, his called out people, into something. Secondly, we're going to look at how we are called to join with him in building that which we are a part of. And then thirdly, we're going to look at three main characteristics of Christ's church and how they relate with one another. But now, as we look at those principles and we look at them in God's Word, there's a context that we must understand in order to apply them accurately in our lives, meaning those principles. And that context is this. Although the church is made up of individuals, Jesus is building the church into one whole unit that functions together as a unit. It's important that we understand that, because we live in an individualistic type culture, don't we? Who sees everything as pull myself up by my own bootstraps, and it's all about me and what I do, and forget about everybody else. Well, that's not the way Jesus sees his church. He doesn't see it as a bunch of individuals that are isolated doing their own thing. He sees it as one unit, one group of called out people that he's building together. Okay? Called his church. And if we miss this context, we will have an inaccurate view of what Jesus is building. Therefore, we will have an inaccurate view of how Jesus himself views his church. So with that context in mind, let's look at these principles this morning, all right? Number one, Christ is building us, his called out people, into something. Let's look at 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10. And we'll look at what it is Jesus is building. Okay? 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10. As you come to him, the living stone. Everybody say living stone. Okay? How many know Jesus is the chief cornerstone, but that ain't no dead stone in a brick and mortar building? He's a living stone. Again, the church is alive, and he's the cornerstone of it, okay? So as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, everyone say, you also. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, okay? Emphasis on spiritual house. You're not a dead old stone either. You're a living stone. And so this can't be a natural house that Jesus is building. It's something that's alive. It moves. It lives. It breathes. It's living. Okay? And it's spiritual. Okay? We're going to see what makes us spiritual as we go on. But it's a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, okay? So we understand the Old Testament priesthood, right? The priest was the one that stood in the gap between God and man. The priest was God's representative to man, who offered the sacrifices so that man could be acceptable to God. Okay? Well, now today, Jesus took care of all the sacrifice. So to be a priesthood today means that we are the called out ones who are called to stand in between lost manhood and God Himself and to bring those two together. That's what it means to be the priesthood today. Okay? And we're to offer spiritual sacrifices. Aren't you glad we ain't got to go out and kill no goats and lambs and bulls and pigeons anymore? Jesus already paid that sacrifice. So what we're talking about is a sacrifice of praise. Amen? An offering. That we can come. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. The curtain was rent in two, so we can come boldly before His throne of grace, offering sacrifices. I believe those sacrifices can also be prayers of intercession on behalf of people who have not yet come into the fold. So that's who we're called to be as the church. We're not called to just be some old dead thing sitting there doing nothing. We're called to be alive and active, okay? For in Scripture it says, verse 6, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone." See, Peter's preaching from, remember we talked about God has one plan last week? Remember we talked about that? It's a continuous plan. Well, here's Peter. He's preaching from the Old Testament. But he's talking about Jesus' fulfillment of it, right? Okay? So he says, "See, I lay in stone, a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone." Prophetic prophecy, prophetic word here. "And the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious." Can you say amen? Amen. "But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected," that would have been the Pharisees, that would have been the religious leaders, "the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone." Katie, bar the door. Right? Close the door to access the capstone and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that causes them to fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Now let's clarify that whole destined. Does that mean they were destined for destruction, that was God's plan all along? No. It means that if they didn't believe, that was what they were destined for. Okay? So we need to understand that. We're going to talk more about that in future weeks. All right? "But you," everybody say you. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood." You're just not an ordinary priesthood. You're a royal priesthood. Do you realize you've now been entrusted with the work of the kingdom of God? Okay, the royal priesthood, a holy nation, set apart, His people, a nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises, there it is, of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Chosen, His. We're going to talk a little bit about what chosen is in future weeks. Okay? So what this is basically saying is that God is building us. So, and into a spiritual house. And so guess what? Since he's the builder, you're the building material. Hear that? You're the building material. You're the living stones. You're what he's making his church out of. Okay? Now listen, can you just be a little stone over there and a little stone over here? Is there going to be any church that's any spiritual house built that way? How many people are out there all by themselves thinking, hey, I'm in Jesus. Is that Jesus' plan to be isolated and separated from his people? No, he's building us together as a spiritual house. Okay? We're his church. Amen. I'm scaring the baby. Get a little excited. All right. So that is the first part. We are being built into his spiritual house as his people. Now, secondly, we are also called to join with Christ in building that which we are a part of. Okay? So we're a part of the house, but we're also called to help build the house. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15. And we've looked at this passage earlier this year already. 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15. Paul says, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder." Everybody say builder. So now he's part of the building team, right? He says, "And someone else is building on it, on the foundation that he laid," right? Okay? So guess what? That house is constantly being built. And there's other builders who are building God's spiritual house. Okay? He says, "But each one should be careful how he builds or she builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." So this is Jesus' church, right? He's the cornerstone. So whatever we build is on him as the foundation. We're building his spiritual house, which is his church. "If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day," capital D, we've talked about this earlier this year, "the day of judgment will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire," the fire of Christ's judgment, "and will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He will himself be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." So here is a clear understanding that, listen, if we're working to build God's house, that's going to be with quality material, right? Gold, silver, and costly stones. But if, on the other hand, we're building something other than God's house, trying to possibly even build on a different foundation, then that material will be shown for what it is. And when Christ tests it, it will go up in smoke. And the one that lasts will be rewarded. The one that is devoured will suffer loss. Okay? But the point is, we are all called to labor with Christ in building his church, his spiritual house. Okay? Every one of us are called to be on the building team. We're called to be subcontractors in building Jesus' spiritual house. Okay? So now that we've looked at both how we're to be part of what Christ is building, as well as called to join him in building that which we are a part of, let's now look at the characteristics of Christ's church and how they relate with one another. Okay? We know it's a spiritual house. We've already seen that. We're the living stones in that house. We're the co-laborers with him to help build that house. But now the Bible gives us even some more specifics about how Christ views what that house is. Okay? Now, how many know if you build yourself a house, you intend to live in it? Right? Okay, what kind of building under the old covenant did God's presence live in? The temple. Okay? So God's house is a temple. Right? It's just not a shack. It's not a place of business. It's a place of worship. It's a place of ministry where the priesthood functions, where the work of the ministry is being done. That's the house God lives in, right? Okay? And so let's look further into God's house. Now, this is where we touched on this a little bit last week. Let's look at Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. Again, as we talked about last week, Jesus is talking about the Gentiles. But fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, everybody say, in him. See, if you're out of him, this doesn't apply. So you got to be in him for this to apply. In him, the whole building. Everybody say, whole building. The whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Okay? Now, what Paul's talking about here is the whole building, as we're going to see in future weeks, includes both Jews and Gentiles together. Okay? That's the whole building. But he says, and in him you too, meaning the Gentiles, okay? In him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. All right? Now, listen. Was Ephesus in Jerusalem? I mean, that's almost so obvious. No, of course not. Ephesus was a Gentile city, was it not? Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria were where the Jewish blood existed, okay? But together, we're being built into the whole building, okay? All of us together. So that would be considered the church universal. What I want you to understand here is that Paul was, yes, indeed talking to the Gentiles, but listen, when he says, in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit, this gives us the understanding that it was at a local level, was it not? Okay? And so there are people that say, well, I don't have to go to a local church because I've been born of the Spirit. I'm a part of the universal church. But is that how Jesus is building his church? Okay? Now, we all make up the body of Christ. There is truth in that. But you know what? It's going to be pretty tough for you and me to help build, other than maybe sending a money or a short missions trip or something. It's going to be tough for you and me to build and help build Pastor Joe Warner's church in Orlando, Florida. Now, some of us might like to go down there and do that. But you see what I'm saying, right? So what he's saying is that you too are being built into a to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Every local church is a place that God is building. And so these principles apply both, yes, to the universal church that God's building, that we're all one body, but it also applies to each and every local church that exists. And so don't let anybody tell you that the local church is not important in Christ's sight. It is, again, plan A. And there is no plan B. The church is God's plan. It is his house. It is where he wants to dwell. He doesn't want to dwell anywhere else. He's not building anything else to dwell in. It's the church. And so we've got to make sure that we have Christ's perspective on what the church is and not the world's perspective, that the church is simply organized religion or the place where all those hypocrites go or the place that if I am in trouble, I go and get a handout. Do we want to serve people? We're not hard or callous towards people's needs, right? But how many people don't want to have anything to do with the church until they need something? Okay? As a pastor, you have no idea how many calls I get for people needing help with something. And it kills me because I want to help. I want to. I wish I could help everyone. But there is a balance between helping people and teaching people how to take personal responsibility too, right? The word of Paul said it. He said, if a man does not work, he does not eat. Okay? And so if a person wants to receive from the body of Christ, they need to be a part of the body of Christ, working within it. Amen? Now don't get me wrong, we can take that too far. We are called to reach the lost. It's not the sick, or it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick, right? And so we have to make sure that we just don't put an X on every, I mean, then we'd just all be sitting here and we'd become our own little in-house group and we'd not affect the world. We're called to get out there and affect the world, and many times it is by the basic needs of life, okay? But there is a difference between going out and seeking to reach and impact and do those things versus a person who's just got themselves sometimes. Sometimes they haven't got themselves, but they're in a tight position and they're just coming saying, help me, help me, help me. But if you ask them to come and attend church and be a part of church, they might not necessarily want that end of the bargain, so to speak. You see what I'm saying? So we got to find balance in all of that, responsibility, and pray for us as leadership, as the church, that we're discerning and that we don't not help those who God wants us to help, but we don't enable those who God wants to learn how to take personal responsibility in their own lives, okay? So, the local church is a part of this. We are being built. He says, in him the whole building, verse 21, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. There it is. Okay. 1 Corinthians 3:16 through 17. Again, we have to see the corporate context here, okay? We've already read 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15. It's the whole gold, silver, and precious jewels passage, right? Where we're co-laborers, we're helping build. Well, this is verses 16 and 17 right off the heels of it talking about us being co-laborers. He says, don't you know that you yourselves, notice it doesn't say you yourselves, plural, are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. That's right off the heels. So he puts it together right there. You're the co-laborer to help build this thing, and you're a part of what's getting built. But it's the temple. And specifically, it's the temple where the Holy Spirit indwells. Amen? And notice that Paul's emphasizing that it's God's people together being the temple where his Spirit dwells. Yes, it's true that God's Spirit does indwell each one of us when we're born again. That is true. But here the emphasis is on how the Holy Spirit indwells God's living stones as they are joined together. Some people have missed this point when it comes to being the temple of the Holy Spirit, and they make those statements. I don't need to go to church. I now have the Holy Spirit indwelling me, so I am the church. Anybody ever heard that? Okay. But that is contrary to what Paul's emphasizing here, isn't it? All right? Did one stone make up the Jewish temple in Solomon's day? It took the stones being put together to make the temple, right? And so here we see specifically what we together as Christ Church are being built into, the temple of the Holy Spirit, all right? So that's the first characteristic of Christ Church. We are his temple. Together. The second characteristic of Christ's church is we are his body. Together. Right? Ephesians 1, 22 through 23. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body. The fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So now not only is the church God's called out people, the temple of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus is the cornerstone of, the church is also Christ's body of which he is the head. Okay? So now we have a little bit different picture and characteristic. All right? But now, as Christ's body, what is it that we're called to do? Okay? Because as the temple of the Holy Spirit, we're called to be, right? We're called to be something. As the body, we're called to do something. Does this sound pretty consistent? Okay? Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. I love the consistency of God's word. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then, everybody say then. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. You think there's people out there that deceitfully scheme and are trying to be crafty with how they use God's word? Okay? But he's saying that when we're being built together, that will strengthen us, and we will no longer be immature in our understanding of the word, but in that word, we will come together, and we won't be blown to and fro by every wind of teaching. And I'm telling you, folks, there's a lot of winds of teaching out there today that do not line up with God's word. And I talked about this a few weeks ago. It seems for some reason that the main places of error in teaching have to do with relationships. The marriage relationship. Relationships between one another in the body of Christ. The relationships outside of marriage with men and women. The whole same-sex marriage issue. Listen, there are so many winds of teaching out there. You better know the book. We need to study and read the book. We need to pore over God's Word. Because that is what's keeping us unstable as the body of Christ. These winds of teaching. Or people try to take God's Word out of context. Twist it around. You know what I'm talking about. Marriage is under attack today. That's probably one of the biggest places where this is happening. On so many fronts. So many fronts. So, we don't want to be blown around by the cunning and the craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. He says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together. How many think that sounds like unity to you? Not undermining one another. Not attacking one another. Not biting and devouring one another. But the body is coming. Jesus is bringing His church, His called out ones together to join and be held together by every supporting ligament. As it grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. Okay? So there, that's what we're called to do, right? We're called to build one another up as a part of the church, not tear one another down. We as the body of Christ are called to work together in building one another up till when? Till Christ comes. But let's go back in the passage again. Okay? We're called to work at this until, one, we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. So if we start seeing division, are we building or are we tearing down Christ's church? Okay? Now, again, I'm not saying unity for unity's sake, right? We're not universalists here. But we do believe, as we're going to see as we go through Ephesians, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's unity in building His church, His people, okay? And so we keep working until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. How many think we got some building to do yet? Okay? So as the body of Christ, we are joining together to work towards the completion of God's temple. Isn't that good? All right. Now finally, the last characteristic. We are Christ's bride. Okay? And these are all important because as the temple, we are being built. As His body, we are building that temple. But how many know God isn't going to come into a godless, impure, temple. And how many know Jesus isn't going to come back for a filthy old, immoral, dirtied up, want to do her own thing bride? Right? So this is the purity component in the church. And I'm telling you, this needs to be preached more in the church today. Because many of us want to so reach the world, and we do. But too many times I think we compromise on the purity holiness message. Because we're afraid somebody's going to stumble over that message. Do you realize it's that message which actually causes the heart to be convicted so that they realize they need Christ? The very thing many times, not all the church, thank God, but the very thing that we need in the church, sometimes though there are those in the church that run away from it, thinking that they're doing Christ some kind of a service by not preaching the standard of holiness. But Jesus isn't coming back for an unholy bride. He expects her to be set apart. Again, I mean, just now that you've got all these, and we'll get to the scripture, but you got all these images now, okay? The temple, the body. Can you picture a body that is not taken care of? That one doesn't take care of their body? It's sick, it's frail, it's unclean. Or a house, the temple. Just, you know, when you have guests over, do you just leave everything laying all around and you really don't care? Or you're like, it's embarrassing. You don't want them to come into an unclean house. We don't want Jesus. Listen, are we willing to be an unclean house? Are we willing to be an unclean body, an unclean bride, and then expect Jesus is supposed to come back and we're half toothless and our hair's all messed up like we've slept on it for 3 nights and our clothes are all messy and we haven't had a shower for a week? Hey, Jesus! Glad you're here. Aren't you glad I'm here? Come on. He wants a holy bride. So he says, Ephesians, we see this. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. We're not going to tear all this apart today, folks, okay? So I'm just going to tell you, that's going to be for a future message as we're working through it in this year. Right now, I want you to see the context of the church, because in reality, that's the main emphasis of this passage, believe it or not, okay? Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so Paul's going back and forth, back and forth. You understand this? So also wives submit to their husbands in everything, okay? And you don't know how tempting it is not to explain that, because there's so much misunderstanding about what submission is. You understand it, okay? But I don't think we're confused about what it means to submit to Christ, are we? And we don't see Christ as an oppressive dictator, do we? Hint, hint, husbands. You don't get to be an oppressive dictator, okay? All right. That's as far as I'm going with it. Now, okay. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ, here it is, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How did he give himself up for the church? He gave his life to make her
holy.
Holy, okay? He died to make her holy. Not to leave her the same way she always was. He died to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water and the word. And so to present her to himself as a radiant church, Guys, aren't you glad if you're married when that bride come down the aisle that she came down in a nice gown and she was clean? Aren't you glad that she was radiant? Well, Jesus wants to come back for a radiant bride. That's you and me, folks, okay? Without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, okay? Point there. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. Christ feeds and cares for his church. He does not hate his own body, folks. I think we heard something about that by the Spirit this morning. God is confirming what he's spoken to us this morning. Okay? For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, for we are all members of his body. So there it is. It's his body, but he's going back and forth between this concept of husbands and wives. Well, last time I checked, the wife was the bride. So the word bride's not here, but that is what he's talking about, right? He is using the word wife, and in order for her to be a wife, she had to be a bride. Okay? For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. You realize that means when you unite yourself to Christ, that means you're coming out of the world. You're no longer uniting yourselves with those things that make you unholy. You're not giving in to every wind of doctrine that the world tries to purport. You're coming out, separating yourself from that. You're saying, that's left behind. Now I'm united with him. See what I'm saying? So there has to be a leaving and a cleaving. A leaving the world, just like a man and a woman will leave their family of origin and they will establish their own family of origin. Okay? And it says, and the two will become one flesh. He says, this is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. This is the point. We are the bride of Christ, okay? How many think it's pretty cool to watch what goes on in a wedding when that bride comes down there, okay? Well, you want to peer into that wedding that we're all going to be a part of, okay? Revelation 19, 6 through 9, my last passage. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude. Hear that. Multitude. Like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. If that ain't happening at a wedding, something's wrong. Okay? For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Listen to this. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Purity, holiness. Now again, we're not saying it was through the blood of the Lamb that you became holy and set apart out of the pit in the first place. But how you walk in your cleanliness is through working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Acts of righteousness. Okay? Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. So we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the body of Christ, and the bride of Christ. That is what Christ is building. That's what we're called to help him build. That's what we're called to be as we do that. We are called to be radiant, set apart unto Christ alone. He is to be our number one pursuit and priority in life. That's what it means, folks, to be a part of the church. But that means that we do it together. Do you think it's by chance that God wants us as a church to get that message into our spirits this year? Do you think God wants us to just be a group of individuals, or He wants us to be one body who are united, who are called to do a work of building His church, His kingdom, that He has already established? You know what? He's got the master blueprints, right? It's His plan. We've got to get on board with it and follow Him. And part of the plan is that we do it together, that we become it together. So it's not all of us just trying to witness and make disciples each by ourselves. See, God is bringing us to a place now in the life of us as a local church that He's bringing us together now. And He's saying, what can we do as the body of Christ to further add living stones to this church, that when He comes, we will be a radiant bride made ready? For whatever reason, God says this is our season, folks. So we need to know what it is we're called to be and called to do together. Oh, I pray you get a hold of this. I pray you get a hold of this. Because this is why we're here. Yes, we're called to bring glory to Him. But that all happens through the means that we've been talking this morning. That's how we reflect and reveal Christ's character, qualities, and ways. Amen? Are you ready to be a part of His plan A? Being built as His church. And are you willing to join with this body and put your hands to the plow and go to work? Okay? Now, as we're going to see throughout this year, there's a lot that goes into that. Okay? And I don't have time to tell you about all that. But I want to. I want to. Oh, boy, there's so much more. I can't wait. So let's just put our hand, let's just make a commitment to the Lord that we're willing to go to work and get our hands dirty. But as we get our hands dirty, become clean. Amen. Let's pray.